as the snow and the rain come down from heaven and return not, but water the earth, making it break forth and sprout, bringing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I have sent it and succeed in the purposes I have directed. O Lord, let this so happen today through your servant. Amen. Anyone who wants to be the first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Sure makes following Jesus sound attractive, doesn't it? We don't know a thing about the child that Jesus uses as an object lesson of welcoming in the end of the gospel today, but if that kid were paying attention, which he probably wasn't, then if he or she was ever asked, they could just say, I know what I don't want to be when I grow up. One of those disciples. Last place. Least. Loser. Below everyone else. That seems to be where Jesus wants you to be. Mired in one of those low places in life. You're a North Carolina resident, returning to your home after Hurricane Florence, all your possessions you could grab in a garbage bag. You live miles from the local river, so you don't have flood insurance, and yet you see your house has been all but destroyed. Or you're a middle-aged woman wearing one of those uncomfortable gowns that are open in the back, sitting in an examination room, listening, or rather not listening, to the doctor as he explains the upcoming potentials for treatments of what he said was a malignant tumor. Or you're a high school boy who finally summoned up the courage to ask this particular girl to the homecoming dance, and she says, no, and as you walk away, you hear her and her friends laughing. Or you're a family man, told after 24 years with the same company, we've decided to let you go, and you don't want to pursue other options. You don't even think there may even be any. Or your teenage daughter screams, Mommy, I hate you, because you don't give in to her. Let her have her way. And you wonder, whatever happened to that little girl whose hair you used to comb and braid? Those low points in life, are they supposed to be calls to discipleship? That it's when we're really helpless and hopeless that we become prime candidates for Jesus? That we actually should choose disaster, loss, humiliation if we're to follow him? No. First off, we don't have to choose these moments to be downtrodden. More often than not, those situations come without our having to choose them at all. They sort of choose us. But even more importantly, Jesus isn't telling us to go there as if despair is God's green room. He's actually saying, meet me there. Because that is his experience with human life. He actually embraces it. All its pain, all its suffering for us. And yet, he knows that we are prone to see in our own personal situations God either rewarding or punishing us. And if things are going well, it shows God loves us. And if not, well, he still loves us, but we must have done something wrong. Now, this is a plug for the Bible study on Job, which we'll eventually get to. That's what that whole book's all about, but more on that. Because that is not necessarily true. I mean, first of all, let's face it, we are always doing something wrong. We're sinners. We don't deserve a thing. So that when bad things happen to us, Don't see it as God abandoning you or refusing to answer your prayers. Accept them, like just as Jesus did. Accept them and see them through. In fact, you can actually use these lowest points in your life to lift others up. Now, I know this may sound counterintuitive until we actually look at what prompted Jesus to say these words in the first place. Today's gospel lesson comes right after Peter's bold confession at Caesarea Philippi, and then his misunderstanding of the nature of Jesus' task. I mean, if you're Peter, things go from "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," to "Get behind me, Satan," in a heartbeat. And Jesus realizes that he needs to spend more time with his disciples. He needs to make it crystal clear his mission, the rejection, the suffering, and the death, and the resurrection. But they don't understand. And they're afraid to ask him questions. And that's not all they're afraid of. It seems they had a pretty heated discussion that day on the way to Capernaum. So Jesus that night asked, and I don't think it's innocent at all, he goes, "Hey guys, what were you talking about as we were walking down the road?" And they didn't want to say, for good reason. Because they were arguing about who was the greatest. I mean, I can imagine how that came about. It probably started with some picking at each other between James and Peter. You know, Peter sort of blew it. James was going to take it over. But, you know, because, you know, it couldn't have been, you know, an argument that was prompted by, I don't know, Bartholomew or Thomas or James the Less. No, it had to be one of those two big shots. But every one of those disciples probably had some idea of where they felt fit into the pecking order. You know, 1 to 12, where do I stand? It's probably a thing we all would do in that same circumstances. Because I know it still happens today. I know it happens at pastors' conferences. You know, we kind of sit around and we talk and we sort of like kind of make these little sessions. You know, we talk about our churches, congregation, what's going on, our mission, our doctrinal purity, how many people, all these other things. You know, we kind of like try to see how we fit in the grand scheme of things without actually coming up and having a ranking. But at all the pastors' conferences I've been to, I've never been to one where I found someone that bragged about being the least, the worst, the most pathetic church out there. Which is exactly why what Jesus says kind of makes sense. And I thought I'd call it downward mobility, because it's the exact opposite of what our society tells us we should be about. That, you know, it's a matter of how low can we go. I mean, just think about that for a minute. When do we turn to God most passionately? When are we most ready to receive him and his impact in our lives? When we're on top of the world, or when we're down in the dumps? Those times when I'm feeling really, really low about anything that's going on, I don't always, but oftentimes I will console myself saying, "Well, it's bad, but it's not as bad as insert other place here." And yet, cerebrally, I can tell you that the view from the bottom is pretty good. Because as long as all I can do is look up to God for my salvation, I'm not looking down on anyone else. I think James in the epistle really nailed it, even the progression. He says, "Submit yourselves to God. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before God and he will exalt you." Now personally, I'm going to tell you how this works out. The best things in my life seem to come after my lowest points. When I was in college, I had been got a chance to go and study the second semester in Germany with my best friend. Only the semester before, my best friend lied about me in a fraternity meeting that caused me losing a stupid little election. Then he stole my girlfriend, and then he was going to spend the rest of the next week, the next semester with me? No way. I quit Germany, and I was quitting college, but I went back again, and the first day I came back, I met the love of my life I'm still married to. At the end of college, I was in line for this scholarship that would pay everything, and it was great. It was a shoe-in, only I did a really horrible thing. I blundered, and instead of saying the best book I read that year, I picked another book I hadn't even read that I found out was the history of communism, so I didn't get the scholarship. And I wound up, the only thing I could afford was going to a seminary. I joined the military, had a great career, and then was called by a church in Colorado. And it would mean leaving my job as a chaplain, leaving the country I was living in, leaving my denomination and going to this church, and I jumped at it, only to find the bishop uncalled me for that, and I was unemployed for 9 months. But it enabled me to take a chance and come down to Vancouver and plant a church. It seems, at least from 2020 hindsight, that my experiences in life of being really, really down proved to be fertile ground for God to plant seeds of fantastic blessing. I wasn't being punished or abandoned. I was being disciplined, by which I mean I was being discipled, strengthened for service, and invited, welcomed to be identified with Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, my hope, my salvation. It makes me think of Jesus' opening words in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes we call them, where he looks at the rabble in front of him, the seekers, if you will, and says, "Consider yourself blessed. If you are poor, nonviolent and gentle, merciful or compassionate, consider yourself blessed. If you are mourning right now, if you hunger and thirst for a righteousness that never seems to come, consider yourself blessed. If you seek peace and justice and wind up being hated by everyone because of that. Pay attention," Jesus says. "These are the very people you should aspire to be. This is the group you want to belong to." Of course, you might have to pay some sort of price for making that your conscious choice, but that will lay the groundwork for priceless rewards to come. As I said, we don't have to pursue these low things in life. They pursue us. They're going to come. We just need to look at them, to frame them differently, and see them that we're joining Jesus there. That when we find ourselves in last place losing situations, that we're the slaves of everyone else, that's when we start to experience the aliveness of God's kingdom, the warmth of His comfort, the joy of receiving mercy, and the honor of being welcomed to a heavenly banquet we could never deserve on our own. And if that's where downward mobility gets me, I consider it an everlasting upgrade. May you as well. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. For a confession of faith, I want to revisit Paul's words.